Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the wonderful presence of the great Eternal Spirit. Though we're all together, vanity, yet, Lord, we know that the Spirit is eternal. And dear God, if we can make contact with that Eternal Spirit, these bodies will be restored to life. These bodies will be completely cleansed and purged, purified and preserved forever. Therefore, God, daily we as a people seek to have the great restoration of life back to that garden experience from whence it was taken, O God. Be merciful to us tonight. Send us your love and your understanding. Help us to enter into the realms of the Spirit and the reality of God. Lord, that we not be a people just to say something. Oh, Father, seeking after fame and popularity, prestige, but rather with all diligence and sincerity, wanting to enter into that great beyond and that great realm. Look down upon us. Say what you will, do what you will, and let your blessings be in the midst of the people according to your will. Lord, if you'll bless us tonight, we'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I say things that seems to be strange, and sometimes it might not, you might not understand it, but if you'll be diligent, think over the things that I say, then you'll find that it's words of life. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Now, I'll probably just drop in a few thoughts. I noticed in this Bible something that I've not noticed in other Bibles. In this particular book, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. I've never noticed that before. Now, there's truthfully some things that I'd like to say to you. Things I'd like to share with you, and probably tonight I'll only just lightly touch on a thought or two. But I wished, a lot of times I find myself just wishing that I had a little time to teach you and really share with you some things. Some of the people are not real interested in the spiritual things of God, and they have a love for this present world and the convenience of this present world. And their interest is in the things of this present world, and therefore they don't have any real drive or interest toward holy things. But there is some people in the world that are elect. Elect and precious. And that's the way the Bible refers to them. They're elect and precious. Very precious. You know, they're so precious that they're called saints. And so very precious in the sight of God that the Bible teaches that the death of the saints are precious in His sight. When they depart this world, it's a precious sight to God as He watches very carefully to receive them immediately when they close their eyes. And as I say, there is elect or saints that really want to know something. I mean, they really do. They're not just in this thing just to say I'm a Christian, but they really want to know. They want to know the great, wonderful mysteries of God. You know, when you speak of the mystery of godliness, have you ever stopped to think of it like this now? The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. But let's just stop right there. Manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery. Paul said the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery, he said. And I'm made a steward of the mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, first of all, did you know that Paul could not have said that unless he had known something? Isn't that right? How could a man say something's a great mystery if he didn't know something about it? Well, he would know what it was. He would know whether there's any mystery to it or not. But it means he had to enter into something, see something, know something, understand something. And it had to be a great and mighty thing that he entered into for a number of years for him to be able to say, great is what I've seen. Great is what I've understood. Great is this thing that I'm trying to get over to you. So he said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. Now think of it like this. If God, the great eternal spirit, was manifest in the flesh, then what would that make the revelation of Jesus Christ? When we say great is the mystery of godliness, for God, the eternal spirit, was made manifest to mortal beings in the human eye through the flesh, then we know that that flesh was the body of Jesus. How many of you agree that he was made manifest through the body of Jesus? In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was made Jesus, or made flesh. God was made flesh, that is the body of Jesus. Great is the mystery of that great God who became Jesus. Oh, that great eternal God that was manifest in the flesh. Now, if that's true, then that means that Jesus is the entirety of the mystery of godliness. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, it means Jesus is the mystery of God in the flesh. Are you listening now? The Bible said, great is the mystery of God, for God was manifested in the flesh. All right, now what would that mean then if we look at Calvary? You hang Jesus up at Calvary. You rend the veil at Calvary. And the veil is rolled back. And it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or could we say it is called the revealing of the mystery? The making known of what Jesus is really composed of or constituted of. Or the revealing of God in Christ Jesus. The unveiling, the revealing, the revelating of the great mysterious God. So then John calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. The great wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. It is little wonder then that the terms is used in Revelation 10 in the days of the voice. In the days of the voice, the mystery should be finished. Well, let's just look at it just for a minute now. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, if you'll notice in the following chapter, the four angels are holding back the four winds while the 144,000 is sealed. Then the great multitude that no man can number is seen. Then following chapter 7, Revelation 8, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I'm just going to read down to there. The reason I read so much and come over to chapter 8 is because I felt like if I am going to say something to you about this thing, I might as well just go ahead and say something tonight and read the little part that we'll have to use to link this thing together and maybe have two or three teachings out of it or whatever. Because I really was going to hold off of it, but maybe the Lord wants it this way. Now, I want you to notice that John says here in the fourth chapter that a door was open in heaven. Now, let's just ponder on that just a little bit as we break into our thoughts here. A door was open in heaven. This is at the end of the church ages because it is obvious that Revelation 3 brings the church ages to a close. Revelation 3 all of a sudden brings the church ages to a close. Revelation 1, Jesus is in the midst of the candlesticks. Revelation 2 and 3, the church ages are expressed. Revelation 4, the door is open in heaven. John sees this great throne and him that sat upon it. And immediately in Revelation 5, we see this Lamb, we see the elders, everything getting ready for him to take that book of redemption. Revelation 6, we see these seals. God begins to open them up. And in Revelation 7, we see the sealing of the 144,000 and the saints caught up to the throne. In Revelation 8, we see this silence in heaven and these angels getting ready to sound their trumpets. Revelation 9, we see that these trumpets are sounding. The pits are opened up, the locusts come out. Revelation 10, they're still sounding. And the angel of Revelation 10 comes, announces the thunders. Revelation 11, they're still sounding. And in Revelation 11, 15, the last one of them sounds. Then with Revelation 12, after Revelation 11 having seen the two prophets come on the scene. Revelation 12, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels warring against the angels of Lucifer. Revelation 13, we see that Lucifer is cast out of heaven, comes up out of the waters and personifies himself. Revelation 14, we see that he comes and sets upon the cloud to thrust in the sharp sickle. And you know how the rest of it goes, because we spoke of it in succession. But I wanted to go over to this place where he comes on the white cloud. So it starts a 1, 2, 3, and it doesn't stop. It goes in full sequence. And I wished, I really from my heart, wished that I had the time just to take the book of Revelation and preach the book of Revelation or teach the book of Revelation, going through that concerning the locusts and the different things, and explaining the way the Lord of heaven has explained it to me, and show you that have never seen it how beautiful the book of Revelation links together step after step, and how each one of the things just goes right into another. But speaking tonight on just a few thoughts here, notice there is a door open in heaven in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. There is a door that is open in heaven. This door is seen after the closing of the church ages. But isn't it something to look back beyond the church ages, the seven church ages, going all the way back to Calvary, looking back there at Calvary, isn't it something to look and see that the key to this door was given way back there at the beginning of the church ages to a man called Peter. Isn't that right? And Peter, having the doors to the kingdom of heaven, he opened that door in heaven, and right there, 3,000 people was baptized in the lovely name of Jesus, and 3,000 people entered into the first program of God and became the first church. Isn't that something? And here, that started the church ages. Because until that time, there was no such thing as church ages. But when the church was set up through the baptism by remission in Jesus' name, all of a sudden, the church ages started. So we see those church ages coming down for almost 2,000 years, reaching all the way from Calvary. And then all of a sudden here, those church ages come to a close down at the end of the way. And John the Revelator steps forth, and a voice said, John, there is now a door open in heaven. Brother, let me tell you something. That door was already open. That door was open at Calvary. And when Jesus died, that door came open. Amen. Now you say, how do you know that, Brother Pye? Because Jesus said, I am the door, and there ain't no other door. There ain't no other door to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. And Peter, you recognized it. Here's the key to it. Open it up. Peter said, every one of you, I'm going to baptize you in Jesus' name. For the name of the Lord is that strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. You can know him in the fellowship of his suffering by accepting his body as being delivered to Calvary for your offenses, and reckon yourself to be dead with him by that body. So you can know him in the fellowship of his suffering by going to Calvary with him through repentance. You can know him in the sense of conforming or being made conformable unto his death by being baptized in the name of Jesus and buried in a watery grave with him. And you can know him in the power of his resurrection as you come out of that grave, coming into a new life where the Bible said it's not you that liveth, but Christ that liveth within you. And the body you then have is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. So then when we see this wonderful, beautiful thing, we know then that the door was open at Calvary. When the Bible says that the temple was rent in twain, it tells us that that was the open door. It would take a long time tonight to go into the mystery of the open door to show you that you have perfect right
through the open door, and that open door has to do with you as an individual tonight. So then, when we say an open door, we look at Calvary. There is an open door at Calvary. The door is open, but no one can go through the door except the church. No one can go into that door except the saints of God. The Bible said all that are without that door are whoremongers and liars and cheats, robbers and all these evil things that the Bible speaks of. This door that's open in heaven is Calvary. You've heard me say this a lot of times, that the entirety of the book of Revelation is found within Calvary. Most people would dispute that and they would say, Brother Pine, you mean to tell me that just a little reading in the Bible about a cross and somebody crucified, and within that little bit, the entire book of Revelation is found? It is true. It is found within that. You know, in the day we're living in, they got this little tiny film, I forget what you call it, the little bitty film. You know, they can put everything on it. Everything. Don't have to have the great big filing cabinets anymore. With all of the papers, all of those things, they can bring it down to a tiny, tiny film. They can take this little film and they can just put so much on that little film, because they bring everything down to being so tiny. And that's the way it is with Jesus. God has a way of reducing things that seem great and big to us to where it is so tiny that it can be like the power that is concealed within the nucleus of a little tiny atom that you cannot see. Great power is reduced down, as we say, until it is so tiny that it is hid within an atom that the eyes cannot see. Within something that has to be magnified into view. So then, hid within Calvary is all of these great, wonderful things. Things that have to be so big and stretched out for you and I to see it. Yet God condensed it all right in Calvary. And not only that, but if you are amazed at that, just think that He not only did that with the book of Revelation, but He condensed eternity and all of godliness that is from everlasting to everlasting and before the world ever was. God, the great fullness of God, the Eternal One, condensed itself to one human body called Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto Jesus by measure, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within Jesus. And it is within Jesus Christ that we see this great, wonderful, mysterious thing. This great mystery. What is such a mystery about Jesus, somebody would say? What is the mystery of godliness within Christ Jesus? He that hath no boundaries, because He exceeds all boundaries, and is before the boundaries ever was. He that was before light ever came forth. He that is the eternal, ever-existing one. How did He get into one little human body? How did God do this? Great is the mystery of how He did it. But He did it. For the Bible said He did it. And to disbelieve that would make you an unbeliever. So then, great is the mystery of godliness. For God, the great eternal Spirit, tabernacled within the body of Jesus, and He tabernacled within the fullness of Himself. So then, when we see that, it makes us to know that maybe what Brother Pike is saying about all of the book of Revelation being in Calvary, maybe that is true. If all of God from eternity to eternity could be in Jesus, surely one little book called Revelation could be in Calvary. When we think about it, let's just take a look. First of all, when we see it, we read here that the door was open in heaven. And we read that as quick as this door was open in heaven, John went up into the Spirit. When he got there, he saw one sitting upon the throne like a jasper and a sardine stone. Beautiful rainbow about the throne, four beasts around the throne. He saw these 24 elders that was kings sitting around the throne. But the thing that fascinated Jesus was the book that was in the hands of him that sat upon the throne. The thing that fascinated John was this lamb that was reaching for this book. And so then John said, I saw this lamb, and I saw him come up to the Ancient of Days, or him that sat upon the throne, who to look upon was like a jasper and a sardine stone. And I heard him say, give me the book. Said, and he that sat upon the throne gave him the book. John said, just prior to this, there was a great commotion in heaven to the extent that nowhere in heaven, nowhere in the earth, nowhere under the earth could there be found anyone that could open the seals that was on that book. For John said this book that apparently was rolled up like a scroll was sealed on the back side with seven seals. Not on the front side, but on the back side of it. To me, this means that it was a finished product. It was a finished work. And to be sealed on the backside, it meant that whatever was to be done had been done. Whatever was to be wrote had been written. And that it had been rolled up as a scroll and sealed with these seven seals. Having been sealed on the backside, the Bible said that they called for someone to loose these seals. And it was said that no one in heaven can be found, Lord. And he said, no one in earth can be found. That is, we've searched through heaven everywhere. There is not one person that's worthy to loose those seals. The price that has to be paid to loose those seals, this great price that has to be paid, there isn't anybody in heaven with all of the greatness that has excelled or reached that place of greatness to be able to approach the throne and take this book and to loose these seals. And they searched and said, no one in the earth, no one, we've been all through the earth, no one in the earth could be found. No one. Like the song I wrote when Jesus said, I'll have to go do it by myself. So then no one in the earth could be found. Then they looked under the earth, that is to those that had died and those that had passed on and those on back through the years to see if one person had went off of the scene like Elijah and Abraham and Moses. They said, Lord, no one, there's no one that can do it. And all of a sudden out of that multitude, there stepped a lamb, a bloody lamb, a lamb. Something gentle, something sweet, something meek. He stepped out and he said, give me the book. I can loose the seals. I can loose the seals. John said, I prayed, I cried. He said, I wept much because no one could loose the seals. Again, I say, the reason that John wept was because he knew that if the seals could not be loosed, that being the book of redemption, there could not be anyone saved. There could not be anything redeemed. There was nothing that could be redeemed. Everything was a total loss. John knew that, so he wept. He knew himself would be lost. So he wept. And then the voice said, John, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The Bible said that they gave this book to the Lamb. And all of a sudden the Lamb began to loose the seals. And when he loosed one seal, the Bible said a lion roared. A thunder came forth. Or that is, as a thunder came forth, like the roaring of a lion. For it was a lion that announced it. And as this happened, all of a sudden one of the seals was loosed. And when they looked, it was a white horse rider, that a man that sat upon the white horse, having a bow in his hand, that went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I know that this is taught a little different from what we see it, and I can't help it. If that's the way it's taught, that's the way it's taught. If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. But this is the way I understand it, because this is the way God revelated it to me. There was a white horse, and on this white horse, a white horse rider. And in the hands of this rider, the Bible said there was a bow. He had a bow. That's all he had, was a bow. But the Bible says that the rider went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I know that when a person is on a horse going to make war, if he's got a bow, I know it would be the kind that would shoot an arrow. For anybody would know that that's the way you would go to make war if that's the only war instrument you was going to carry. It would be one that would shoot an arrow. But to me, this is a different kind of a war. And I believe with all of my heart that the bow that this white horse rider carried was the bow of the Ark of God's Testament, where the Lord said, I set my bow in the clouds, because the bow that the Indian carried with the little arrow was only a symbol of the heavenly bow that was in the clouds. The little arrow carried a flint head. It carried on the back of it, it carried a little feather. The little feather represented the colors of the rainbow, because the covering cherubs over the mercy seat, the covering cherubs over the mercy seat that showed the rainbow, they go back to wings or to a bird kind of a people, or whatever you would speak of as a cherub. So then the covering cherubs, the bird-like angelic form, or the feathers relate to the little arrow. The straightness of the little arrow relates to righteousness going straight to the target. The little flint head that is like an arrow, or like a arrowhead as we call it, the little flint head, we call it an arrowhead, or like an arrowhead as we liken it to that. This little head represented Jesus, the capstone, or the stone that was hewed out of the mountain that was to bruise the serpent's head. In this little stone represented the capstone of whatever was to be done. Now, we've got a teaching, we bring it out when we have plenty of time, where when they settled the Old West, that the wagon trains that came, leaving from the east, came down through the mountains, across the Rocky Mountains, across the desert, down through the dusty desert, this great wagon train was symbolic of the serpent. The Gentile is symbolic of the serpent. And the wagon train was symbolic of the serpent. It was one great wagon behind another until it was just like a train on a track. It was called the wagon train. And it was made in an oval shape, like with great ribs like this, that one behind another as they moved through the desert would be just like a snake going down through the dust, feeding off of the dust, and that God said, I will make the serpent to feed upon the dust. And down through the dust it would go like this. And the eagle, whereas God likens his people to eagles, the eagle, I know if you've ever seen an Indian, and Brother Horace would surely know this, an Indian, when he stretches out his hands like this with a war dance, a lot of times he's got feathers. I've seen them where they had feathers all the way down, just like this, and had feathers down here. And he looks, an Indian looks just like an eagle. When the eagle spreads out, he's got his feathers all under here. You can see them spread out like this. When you see the Indian do the war dance, or you see a chief spread out his hands like that, when it's a kind of a parade sort of a thing, he looks just like an eagle. As a matter of fact, you can go up to the Cherokee Mountains, or where the Cherokee people are, back up there. When you get up there, You'll see some Indian cheese that stands along out there where they sell stuff that the Indians have made. And a lot of times they'll lift their arms like that and they're fixed just like I'm speaking. They look just exactly like the eagle. So then when the Indians would come down out of the mountains and out of the rocky plains, coming down upon the wagon train, as they would come down there, it indicated the eagle attacking the serpent. And when they would come down like this, as they would come down after with their war cry, just like an eagle screams, when he'd come down toward that wagon train, the first thing that wagon train would do, when them eagles, as we would say, strike at it, that big snake would call up. The wagon trains always formed a circle like this to fight off the Indians. God let everything like that be to show us what the mind of Christ is. What a great mysterious thing it is, the mystery of godliness. What a great mystery life is. And yet God is speaking to us all the time. God is talking to us all the time, but we don't see it. And that's why God sends preachers, that the preachers might interpret the great mystery of God. If a preacher cannot interpret the mystery of God, he's not a preacher. If you've got a person that can't interpret the mysteries of God, they're not really a preacher. That is the person looking after fame or looking for fame and popularity. They're not really a preacher. A preacher is one that is a steward of the mysteries of Jesus Christ. Therefore, seeing the mind of God, hearing the voice of God, when we see these things as the preacher sees them, then the preacher, he brings them to you. When he speaks these things, then you see them. And when you see them, the thing that has happened to you is that your mind has transformated. Your mind transformates from glory to glory. The Bible said, "Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind." It transforms from a man's mind of seeing a wagon train and an Indian to a God mind that sees an eagle killing a serpent, or the spiritual thing of what God is doing. As you see these things, as they're unveiled to you by the ministry, it's for the perfecting of your faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of what the minister is saying. As he unveils and you hear, you see, you believe. With eyes of understanding, you see, you move up. As you move up, you're changing dimensions. This is why Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He was able to change dimensions from glory to glory, from faith to faith, because he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation being made known to Paul, he saw this and then he went into heaven. So he came back and he said, "Folks, I'm excited. I'm excited. I've discovered something. Men don't have to die. God don't intend for people to die. God never made you to die. I've learned a secret. I've found a mystery." "What are you talking about, Paul? I just left the earth and went all the way into heaven and I didn't even die." "You can do it," he said. "I found a way. But it's a great mystery of how you do it. I can't tell you right now because it's out of season." But here it was the same way with Jesus. Jesus said the same thing in so many words. Because he left the earth, he went up into the heavens and stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration and was glorified in the eyes of the people. He appeared in glory. He went into glory where Moses and Elijah had gone to. There was two more men that had gone into it. Now, why was Jesus able to do this? Because he knew the mystery. He knew the secret. Why was Paul able to do this? Because it was after Calvary and he discovered the mystery and the secret. Therefore, he said, "I've discovered it. You don't have to die." So then, Paul, why are you going to die? Why does history tell us that Paul had to die? Why was he done like he was done? The same answer that applies to that would apply to this. Why did Jesus have to die? We know that he appeared in glory. Why did he have to die a human death? He came back out of glory. He was every bit a human being. He went into glory. He was every bit a human being. Elijah went into glory. He was every bit a human being. There's no place where they ever found his body at any time. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, he's not a human being. Let's wait till the tribulation and see if he comes back as a human being. You say, how do you know that he's going to be a human being if he comes back? Because the Bible speaks of the two prophets dying like a human being. So then it is a true fact that Jesus came back and died. You can go into heaven. You can go into glory. You can bypass the grave altogether. These men came back to die for a purpose and for a reason. But the question is, if Moses and Elijah is coming back to die, if Jesus came back to die, if Paul came back to die, why didn't Enoch come back to die? Because it's not required to come back to die when you go into glory. There is no requirement of your return. It just so happens that in these particular cases, there was a reason. Jesus had to come back and die. We fully understand that reason. If Jesus had not died as a human being and spilled his blood, I couldn't even go into glory. So that answers that altogether. Paul had to come back into this world. He made the statement, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. He said, but seeing that it's more needful for me to abide with you at this time in the tabernacle, then I'm to stay here with you. And so then Paul, dying, he made the statement while he was in prison. He said, many other people and brethren have waxed bold because of my bonds. Because I'm in prison, and they see my perseverance and my determination, in spite of the fact that I am beaten and mistreated. Because they see this, he said, it has become a great asset to the church. And they're taking great courage because of this. So then we see one of the reasons why Paul came back. And there's other reasons why he returned. And then when we think of Moses and Elijah, then we know that they have to come back. They have to come back so that they can preach or tutor in the time when Israel is fleeing from the Antichrist. Another thing is they were under the law. They had to come back because they were under the law. Under the law, the penalty of death is required. So they had to come back. But Enoch was not under the law. Therefore, he did not have to return. He was before the law. So he did not have to come back. And it is a truth fact that we that are after the law, that is at Calvary, the law being folded up and laid away, we that are after the law are as the same, we are as the same as Enoch is or was. That is, he was without law by grace, by faith. He went away. The Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. Here we are free from the law. God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. We pass from death unto life that we should not see death. So Paul wasn't speaking of death. He was saying, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I found the mystery of how that we can bypass the grave and not go to the grave. How would you do that, Paul? Out of the dust you come, Adam, to the dust you go back. That is, Adam, you came from the dust. You go back to the dust. Because though I brought you from the dust, yet through your intellectual reasoning and the fall through the tree of knowledge, you went and related yourself back to the serpent. And the meat of the serpent is dust. You come from the dust, you go back to the dust. If you take the mind of the fallen angel, Lucifer, then you die. You go back to the dust because he is confined to the world and to the dry places, which indicates dust. Dust has the great spiritual significance. If you want to go back and check it out concerning the dust in the tabernacle and what it represented in doing away with sin, you'd understand what I'm saying. And if we had a chance to go into it, I'd just love to, into the mysteries of God. But I'm saying that when Paul came, the law was folded up and laid away. Lucifer was defeated. The flesh was behind us. We'd moved into the angelic atmosphere, the angelic realms. We were no longer in the body. We were no longer relative to the body. Therefore, we was no longer relative to dust. If we're no longer relative to dust, we're not relative to a grave. Because you dig a hole in the dust, you dig a hole in the dirt. And that which is relative to the dust or the dirt, it goes back. The first man, Adam, the first birth, back to the dust, back to the grave, or back to that from which you came. If I took you out of the dust and there was no form, then you go back to the dust and you lay there till you deteriorate and there's no form. Well, you go back to the original elements, for the reason is because you took on the mind of beast, the mind of a beast, whose soul goeth down, instead of taking on the mind of Christ, whose soul goeth up. Therefore, being relative to the thinking that you are relative to, all of your labor is for your belly, because the serpent is placed on his belly, and of the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. But to be heavenly minded, to eat of the revelation, to partake of the fruits of God, to partake of the mind of Christ, words of spirit and words of life, then you become angelic, you become transformated in your mind, you are loose from the dust, you're loose from the natural body, and you become an angelic body, and you're no longer the first man, Adam, a living soul, you are the second man, Adam, a quickening spirit or an angel. For in heaven they are all as the angels. This is why the Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now look what he says. There was a door open in heaven. Not a door open in the earth as a grave that goeth down to hell. For the rich man died and was buried and went through the door. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Not as the gates of hell, when God speaks of people out there that are gates of hell that talk about worldly things like a suck hole or a pit that draw you into it. Not that kind of a door. But Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter, you can have the keys. You've discovered the mystery. You can have the key. So then Peter took the key, opened the door, and 3,000 people went through the door. For the Bible said, ye are not of this world. For I've chosen you out of this world. And I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Come up hither, John, the heavens would receive thee. So when the door was open, all of a sudden the Bible said, John was in the Spirit. Where is heaven? The Spirit. What is heaven? The Spirit. There is no heaven except the Spirit. Heaven is the Spirit. When you get into the Spirit, you're in heaven. There is no other heaven. Somebody would say, oh, Brother Pike, you just wait and see what we're going to see. That's fine. You can wait and see what you want to see. I'm already seeing what I was waiting to see. They that wait upon the Lord through fasting, prayer, love, consecration, determination, perseverance. Not that they that wait according to the calendar and the clock just for destruction and calamity to befall them. So then it said he went in through the door of heaven, but it said he was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. So then John, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, was just as much in heaven to begin with as when the door was open in heaven and he went through that door. Because the same Jesus was standing right there where John was. And John saw it, but John had not perfectly entered into it. That's the same thing today. There is a heaven that is present, but it is a second heaven that is present. And we're going into the third heaven. That's where the mystery is. We're leaving one heaven, going to another heaven, crossing the second heaven. Paul said, I went up into the third heaven. So then, when we look at this, we realize that Paul discovered that you don't have to die. You don't have to die. folks don't have to die. Behold, I show you a mystery. Going back to the mystery again. How is it that I don't have to die? You got to learn a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. This is a mystery, he said. Now, when we think of this book of redemption, we think of this seal being opened, we think of this white horse rider, we see that there's a lot to be said about him. One of the things relates, as I said, back to the Indian, back to the wagon train, back to the dust, back to the garden, back to the creation of the serpent, back to being put on his belly. And I say these things to give you a sequence of mind because some of you get lost along the way. Back to the serpent, the wagon train, back to the garden, back to the serpent being on his belly, back to the fact that Jesus called people a generation of vipers, that all of their labor was for their belly because their belly craved it of them, and that to be carnally minded was to die or go back to the dust from whence they came. Now, when we see this rider, he's got a bow. What kind of a bow has he got? He's got a religious bow. He's got the bow, the Ark of the Covenant. He's carrying this great bow, this great Ark, as we say. You remember how the Philistines stole the Ark from Israel? He's carrying this great bow. God said, behold, I set my bow in the clouds. How does this fellow get the bow? Now, remember, whether righteous or whether unrighteous, he has access to the bow. Whether Jesus or whether Satan, he has access to the bow. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. The bow was set there because of the rain. Therefore, he said, my covenant is among you. The bow, I say, let whosoever will. I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh during this grace dispensation. So this great rider sitting on this horse, he has a bow. He's conquering. Whether Christ, he's conquering to the behalf of God. He's conquering sin. He's conquering evil. He's putting it aside. He's bringing people into the presence of God. Righteousness, the white horse. Whether it be Satan, he is using it to conquer men, to bring them under the spell of evil, to bring them into the powers of darkness, that he might have control of them, and that he might do it through a religious thing. Now then, someone would say, but which is it? Is it Christ or is it Lucifer? It has to do with both. Let's look at Calvary. Let's look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Where is the book of redemption? Where is the book of redemption? Jesus is the book of redemption. His body is the book of redemption. How could this lamb go forth and get the book? Because the book was his body. The book was his body. Now, what was the seven seals? They had to do with the spirits before the throne of God. For the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption. So then here was a book that was sealed with seven seals. Here you are sealed with one seal as an epistle known and read of all men. Here you are sealed with one seal as a part of that great book, the body of Jesus Christ. Or you're waiting to become the book of redemption, in that the Bible said the book was open and the books were open. So then if the books is open, that means the seal must be loosed in the day of the judgment. For the Bible said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And the Bible said, and all of these were judged out of the books. So then when it speaks of Jesus, it says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body you have prepared me. A body. For as it is written of me, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Or that is, I am the Word. I am the book made flesh. I am the manifested book. I can take that perfect body. I can take that book of redemption. I, the Christ, I can reach over. And I can take that book from Calvary all the way back to Adam. And all through the law that was given to Moses concerning the purchases of the land and the price paid for redemption and all down through there. Everything will answer to me, Jesus said. Everything that was ever done, everything that was ever said, everything that Moses or anyone ever done pointed to me, the Lamb. I can take the book. That's my body. I'm the book. I'm the Word. I'm the manifested pages of righteousness. I am that which is perfect. I can take the book. The Bible said he took the book. And did you know that it's from there that the church ages start? It is from there that the church ages start. For a seal and then a church age. But I want you to see something here. If it is the book, if it's all in Calvary, then that means if Jesus is the book, the seven seals was right there on the book. The seven seals was right there on the book, on the back side of the book. What is the back side? Now it's rolled up like a scroll. Remember, there's a difference. If I pick this book up and I say, hey, here's something on the back side of this book, then that would be one thing. But now if I rolled up a scroll and I say, this is on the back side of the book, then that means that whatever is on the front side is on the inside. Are you listening? That which is on the inside was Christ. So the back side of that book was that which was on the outside. Isn't that right? So it goes back to the body again. He was bone and flesh of the Word. Therefore, his body was perfect. He never missed a mark. Every step that he took was perfect. Did it came right to the very perfection of God. And the Bible said, being the author and the finisher of our salvation, he was therefore made perfect. Learning obedience by the things that he suffered, he became perfect. Look at the seven seals then. There they are on his back. This is why that the bruises was put upon his back. This is why the stripes was put upon his back. I wish we had time to go into it. All of the stripes that was placed upon his back, every one of them was significant. This is why that the thorns was placed on his head. And what a great spiritual significance it was with the thorns being on his head. This is why the spear was placed in his side and the nails was put in his hands. The nails was put in his feet and he was lifted up between heaven and earth. So then when we see the book, there he is, the volume of the book. Where is he at? He's in the hands of God. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible teaches that there he was in the hands of God. For God had delivered him like a sacrifice. And the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. And the Bible said the hand of God went out against him. Therefore the hand of humanity has to be the hand of God. Because God made the hand. It bruised his back. We esteemed him smitten of God. That is, God willed it to be so. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And there he was, the volume of the book in the hands of God, being smitten. And God, who could not look upon iniquity, turned his head. Now look at the volume of the book. Here is Jesus, the righteous white horse rider, clean and pure. The white horse rider, Christianity, that which is holy, that which is pure, that which is clean, here Jesus is. But he is delivered to Calvary. He was conquering, he had a ministry. He preached the word of God. There was a great spiritual conquering in the earth. He conquered death, he conquered fear, he conquered everything. There was nothing left unconquered. He conquered everything that he ever faced. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, he did this as he went forth conquering with the bow. He did it with the bow. How then could this relate to the Antichrist? Very easily, because he that knew no sin was made sin. He that was not the Antichrist was made in the sight of God the Antichrist. Therefore, we see the first seal of the righteous ministry of Jesus and to this thing going forth. But because it was a human form, the glory was going to a human body. And they wanted to make him a king. That's why it was a crown. One crown, not many crowns like Revelation 19, but one crown. They wanted to make him an earthly king. He was an earthly king. As a man, he was an earthly king. But as he conquered as a man, he became the great King of Kings. And we see him in Revelation 19, not with one crown, but the Bible said many crowns. For he had a crown for conquering death. He had a crown for conquering fear. He had a crown. The Bible speaks of the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. And on it speaks of numbers of crowns. Jesus won or took every crown and became the King of Kings with many crowns. So then we see him as the white horse rider conquering, going forth to conquer and conquering. All of a sudden, while he's riding as the white horse rider, suddenly we see something else. We see that this lion that had roared, or this lion that had announced the coming of the seal, or this white horse rider, all of a sudden we take another look, and instead of a lion, here comes a calf or an ox. Here comes something else to announce a seal. This time we see the rider as his vesture begins to be dipped in blood. And we see it turn into a red horse. We see this thing begin to change as it turns into a red horse. And this time it is denoted as war. As the warriors of Rome stand there with their swords and their spears, and the ox comes forth, the sacrifice of God, all of a sudden, it's one big bloody thing. There we see the seal taken off, the second seal, and when the second seal is open, there comes that red horse rider. There comes that one with the vesture dipped in blood. Here comes this great war. The red horse rider, the Roman soldiers with their implements of war, Revelation 19, the same great rider with a vesture dipped in blood, coming to make war against the Antichrist. Here he is as God looks upon him and the second seal is open. We see this great red horse rider because the seals was on the book, and the book was the book of redemption. All of a sudden we look and something starts taking place, and the Lamb reaches to get another seal. As he reaches to get another seal, here comes a man to announce something. Here comes a man, and all of a sudden we see a black horse coming into view. Here comes a black horse rider. In his hands he's got a pair of balances. What does this mean to you and I? This is the critical moment when the black horse rider begins to ride. It means judgment, because you'll find that black horse rider between 606 and 1520 in the dark age. The black horse rider. When the black horse rider begins to ride, it means judgment. That's why our brother is down here right now. It's been called the black horse, or whatever, at this hour, it's the judgment. That's why it came down. We bring something out concerning. What hour are we living in? Here comes the seal, it's open. How did Jesus get to be the black horse rider? Because the Bible said he that knew no sin was made sin. Not his sin, but our sin. And the Bible said when he was made our sin, God turned his back on him. And the Bible said when God turned his back on him, the sun became as black and dark as sackcloth of hair. And a great black veil came between God and between Jesus as he turned into the shadow of darkness and bore the sins of all the world. The darkest moment of history, the darkest hour, as the third seal was taken off of the book, the backside or the finished product, as the seal came off, the black horse rider began to ride. Thus, with the death of Jesus, Jesus made the statement that this is the condemnation that is coming to the world, that men love darkness rather than light. He said, light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so then the black horse rider began to ride. As the black horse rider began to ride, darkness came in. Thus it became the judgment of God upon the world. God was judging the world. He had the balances in his hand. That's why the cry went out about the wheat and the barley. You know, the barley harvest was that when it come forth in the barley harvest, it was to wave one clump. When it came forth in the wheat harvest, it was to have that which was ground up. Or that is, from Pentecost comes the wheat harvest. Or from over here at from the grave comes the barley harvest. Sometime we'll go into that and relate it back to this to where we can understand what we're saying. Great is the mystery. So then when the third seal was loosed, we see this black horse rider. And we see judgment upon all of the world. Then, as this thing happens, this great darkness falls over the earth. Gross darkness shall cover the earth in the end time. Gross darkness fell over the earth. All of a sudden, see, darkness came. The black horse rider began to ride. When darkness comes, it means intellectual reasoning. It means knowledge. It means God has withdrawn. The light and grace that's over mankind has been taken away. And here, the same thing that happened to Jesus happens to humanity, collectively speaking. Right now, the Lord Jesus is holding it off. He's holding us back because he took the shadow of death for you, and so then it's being held back, the darkness. But when God takes the church out, when God takes them into that other world, they are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But when he went away, he said, ye are the light of the world, and ye are God's light. Know ye not that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts? And to speak of light as being candle power. So many candle powers coming together, you're the light of the earth. So then you are the great light of the world. And just as quick as you're raptured out of this world, everything goes into total darkness because you're taken out of this world. Therefore, Jesus, while he was in the world, he said, folks, I'm the light of the world. You kill me and the darkness will come and the black horse rider will begin to ride. Amen. From the time that Jesus was killed, the black horse rider came in. Darkness came in. Jesus said, Lucifer, mine hour is not yet come. He said, but this is the powers of darkness in the dark hour, and this is your hour, when they came for him. So then, when the third seal was loosed, taken from the book of redemption, we looked inside of it, and what did we see? We see that they crucified the Lord of glory. And we see that darkness filled all the earth. And that the intellectual powers came forth in the form of Antichrist that Rome took over. And when Rome took over, then everything began to just go berserk. And all of a sudden, Caesar, being the Antichrist of the hour, sought to change the times and the seasons like the Bible said he would, and he made the Julian calendar. And then there, knowing that this thing that started in Nimrod's time with the Tower of Babel coming on down to Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that at this very moment when Julia came in, Julius Caesar's, that he was to take the rights of the pontiff that was back in that day, or they was to bequeath the rights over to him, and he was to become the great Babylonian black horse rider of that day or of that hour. And that black horse rider was to continue through the papacy of Rome and all of the evil things when they stamped upon the Christians and when they really, literally slew the saints of that hour. The fourth seal, the third seal, a man the fourth seal. All of a sudden, when he opened the fourth seal, there came forth another rider. This time it was the pale horse rider. Because whereas Jesus being made sin and the darkness came in, now Jesus was dying. Now death was claiming the body. Now he was coming to becoming the victor or the victorian over death, or he was becoming the power over the pale horse rider. Here the pale horse rider came in, which was death. As death moved in, as death came in to claim Jesus, there went the fourth seal, and death began to spread over all the world. Did you know it was at that hour that death claimed every victim that it will ever claim? Did you know that? Hundreds of millions of people lost out with God because by foreknowledge they were dead. Until Jesus died, they were alive in the sight of God. But when Jesus died, it brought the penalty of death. The dark horse rider brought the balances of judgment. And then when they were weighed in the balances and found wanting, God pronounced the sentence of death upon them. And so then Jesus tasted death for every man and gave a span of grace for a little while to where man would not have to die until the church was perfected. But at the end of the church ages, then was to come death and the penalty that he had held back. Then with this, and I wish we had time to really get into them tonight and elaborate on them, because each one of them would take hours. But then came the next seal, and with this next seal, now remember, in that fourth seal of death, it reached right on through the Antichrist time of the Dark Age, right on with the wars and the killings of the saints and the massacre, and with Israel being turned into a heap of ashes where it was burned in 70 A.D. as Titus came in and plowed the city. It was just one great ruin from that rider. Now, notice this, that the first one, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He announced the white horse rider. He rode and conquered. In the second one, he was God's sacrifice. He was God's ox. He was God's sacrifice. God sacrificed him because he loved you and me. In that third one, he was God's man. He was God's man, but he was the man of perdition. He was the man of sin in that he had to become the man of perdition and the man of sin that we might escape. So the man came forth. And in the fourth one, it was the eagle that came forth. Because in this one, he becomes God's great eagle. They put him at the cross and he spread it out his arms like the Indian there, saying, if I be lifted up, and he was lifted up between heaven and earth, becoming God's eagle because he was to break forth from the grave as a spiritual being and go up into the heavens. So then here in the fifth seal, all of a sudden John said, I looked and I heard these souls crying under the altar. They were crying and pleading, saying, how long, O God? How long, O God? How could they say, how long, O God? Because Jesus went down into the heart of the earth when the fifth seal was opened, and there they were under the big brazen altar of Calvary that reached all the way back to the days of Moses. This great cross being the big brazen altar, in that Jesus was lifted up as the brazen serpent in the wilderness. And there is the big brazen altar, the sacrifice of the evening time, when the day was closing and when the Jews was cut out of the presence of God, when the light was going out, and as much as could be said about it. But here, this big brazen altar, the lamb without spot, without blemish, was offered in the evening time. And here the fire, the great priest of God. Here was the fire. It was the priest, the high priest. It was them of the Catholic Church that kindled the fire and the wrath of God that consumed the sacrifice of the Son of God there at Calvary. So then when you look at it, there was the great fire In the Old Testament, they said, never let this fire go out. By day and by night, this fire has to burn. Why does it have to burn? God, the consuming fire, a fiery indignation, consuming sin and the offering of sacrifice. I will never be quenched. Where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. Burning continually in the wrath and the indignation against sin. Down under the big altar went Jesus into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. And they said, how long, Jesus? How long, Jesus? How long, O Lord? How long will you continue to let the earth go on? And Jesus said, just a little while now, just a little while. It won't be but just a little while. When your brethren shall die as you, and then shall come the resurrection and the life. After a while will come the resurrection. After a while, we'll bring forth the revelation. That's right. A resurrection in Revelation 19. And the Bible said the dead came forth. Just a little while, Jesus said. So he preached to the souls in prison. And the Bible said that in the fifth chapter, he gave them the white robes. Did you know that they didn't have the white robes until Jesus went into the heart of the earth? Did you know the Bible said they without us could not be made perfect? But when Jesus came, that which was perfect, he went into the heart of the earth. He said, okay, fellas, this body that's been sin, this body that could never be glorified, this body that was not changed from now on, there's not a spot, there's not a blemish, your garments are white because I just paid the price at Calvary and washed away your sins. He said, take these white robes and just hold steady, and in a little while, we're going to call all of you out of here. And so then that fifth seal was open. Then all of a sudden that sixth seal was open. And when that sixth seal was open, that's what opened up the bowels of the earth. For the Bible said when the sixth seal was open, the heavens parted as a scroll. So when the sixth seal was open, that eagle broke forth. That grave come open. Out of the bowels of the earth he came, and he looked toward heaven, and the heavens opened, and the door was open in heaven, and into the heavens he went. And the Bible said it rolled back like a scroll. The heavens literally rolled back like a scroll. And they stood there watching as he ascended up. And he said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? For the Bible said the heavens rolled back as a scroll. He said, for the same Jesus that you see go away, he shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. That as you saw him go, you'll see him come back in Revelation 19. You'll see this great appearing. But the heavens rolled back as a scroll. How did the heavens roll back? Because the earth opened, the body was rent, the veil was in twain. The ark of the covenant of God, which was Christ, was seen, and into the heavens he went. And the heavens departed as a scroll. And Paul said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God that's in the heavenly places, and that ye are no longer in the earth. God has chosen you out of the earth, hid you with Christ in heaven, that where Christ has received you as his very own. In the Spirit, in God, in Christ. Now, it opened up. All of a sudden, you could understand things you never understood. All of a sudden, Jesus said, 10 days of tribulation, and then I'll take care of you. And 40 days away he went, 10 days, and here he comes right back down over into the Pentecostal time and era. And there they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and that same Christ came back down into the earth to where he could open their understanding, place heaven within their heart, put the kingdom of God within them as it was in him, that when the veil was rent of him, the kingdom of God within him could be seen, and all of the understanding and power and greatness and love of God could come forth out of that sixth seal when the heavens opened as a scroll. The Bible said the rich men run for the caves and dens of the mountains, and they throwed their money to the bad. All of this happened. For when that great seal was open, it was at that time that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. It was during that period that people was literally massacred and burned to death at the stake, and all of the hideous, ungodly things that could be imaginable begin to happen to them, and their gold and silver didn't appease. There was nothing that could appease. They run for the caves and they run for the mountains, and they hid themselves in the caves. They'd done everything they could to escape from that dreadful hour and that dreadful time. This actually took place on the earth. But at the same time, these men were shut out of the mind of God, and these men received the judgment of the black horse rider, and these men were shut away from God. And from that time on, anything that they'd done, any place that they went, was out of the presence of God, and it wasn't to be acknowledged, made manifest, are seen until the end of the church ages, when they would actually see this Jesus that had come from heaven into the saints. For the Bible says that God shall suddenly appear within his saints, and all of the world shall see the saints, and I will make them come and kneel before you, and God shall appear within his clouds of witness. And that same heaven that was open, that same Christ that came into the heart of mankind, all of a sudden they will see him appear in the heavens there just before the tribulation period. They will see him appear within his saints, to be glorified within his saints as the heavens open, and they will run for the rocks and the dens, and it will be made manifest as they look and see this thing that happened in that sixth seal with the opening of the rent veil of Calvary. In the seventh seal, when the seventh seal was open, if you'll notice that the seventh seal, when it comes open, it brings forth the hideous sights and the judgments of the bottomless pit being open, and all of these things taking place. Whereas it followed through, just like the other seals, when that seal was taken away, all of a sudden there came into the earth devils and demons. Because by grace, the thing was opened up. It is by grace that Lucifer and the devils and the demons came forth from the bottomless pit and went into human bodies. And it is by grace that Lucifer was actually able to go into the presence of God to tempt him concerning Job. So then, when the sons of God come to present themselves before God, Lucifer comes also. It is very clearly seen with the hell's angels and with the needles and all of this long hair like women and devouring like lions. All of these things is clearly seen that the seal actually was open, not made manifest to the human side as it will be at the end of the church ages, but when grace is taken away, but made manifest to the eyes of them that can see spiritual things and know that it actually happened at Calvary, that the bottomless pit was actually opened up because of grace, and out came those evil things that the Bible speaks of. And if you'll notice the seventh seal, it goes all the way down to the sounding of the trumpets. It goes down to the thunders. It goes down to the vials. It goes down to the judgment of the great whore. And if you'll notice, it is at the ending of those trumpets that you see something concerning the woman with her foot on the moon. Now, I'd like to have a lot of time to talk tonight to be able to say a lot of things. But in this, it is clearly seen that the book of redemption was at Calvary, that the seven seals was there, it was sealed on the backside, that the Lamb could open the seals, and that with this we get a little peek or just a brief thought concerning the seals, because it's just a little bit that we touched on as to what is contained within these seals. Now, the next time that we get to talk, if we can talk, I will, by the grace of God, if He'll let me, take just a little tad here and there, as we say, bits and pieces, and put it together to show you where the trumpets pick up and why the trumpets sounded and how they sounded and what they had to do with the sounding and with the thunders. Now, I hope that in saying these few things tonight that it was enlightening to you.
or give you some kind of thought of what the Lord is trying to say to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it is a late hour. If we get to minister a little more on some of the other things that we're talking about, you'll see that it's a late hour, a real late hour. But it is a true fact that these things did take place, and that all the book of Revelation is hid within Calvary. It is so marvelous, it is so great and so wonderful how that God has done this great, wonderful thing through the mystery of Jesus Christ. Take the few things that we say, pray, seek God, think on them, enlarge upon them, and you'll be literally shocked at how that you can fill your treasure chest with the greatest eternal treasures, the greatest kind of eternal treasures, treasures such as the world has never seen nor never known. So then the knowledge of God that created a diamond, the knowledge of God that created a ruby, the knowledge of God that created the gold and the silver, the knowledge of God that created the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon, and the knowledge of God that created you in that you're wonderfully made, David said, the knowledge of God is now made known to the church, the mind of Christ, which is the knowledge of God in the heavenly places. It's made known to you. Let it be in you. Give it a chance. Make room for it. Hunger and thirst after it. Open up your heart so it can come in. But in these wonderful things, we see the book of redemption, and we see the wonderfulness of God. All of these things in the present day tense or present day truths are taking place. Many multiplied things. Your boat, the trip to Louisiana, many, many hundreds of things, fellas, sisters. Many hundreds of things that we spoke of here, this on tape, and that we spoke up to the brethren. A lot of times we sit around the brethren and I, we talk. Why do we talk so much? For this reason. Jesus said, when I come to make up my jewels, I'm going to remember you and I'm going to spare you, just like a man sparing his son, because you want to talk about me all the time. You want to get together and talk about Jesus while other people talked about the world. And other people talked about the things of the world. You want to talk about me. And because you spake often to me, he said, I'm going to spare you. I ain't going to let you be lost. I'm going to spare you. When I come to make up my jewels, I'm going to spare you just like a man with his son. So then think these things over. Now, I had to kind of push and shove and hurry tonight because, like I said, the atmosphere wasn't right in bringing forth something like this. It wasn't the time in the sense of you being tired and weary. And yet, when do I find the time in the season? When? I just have to do the best I can and push and shove and stumble. You know, I stumble in my mind a lot because if the atmosphere isn't right, you're not drawing and the Spirit can't speak to you. Now I run into your minds or run into your spirit and it really causes me a problem. But nevertheless, we've done the best we could because Jimmy put it back in our hands and I didn't dare the second time to try to get around it. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? You know, it was something. This little article they hand me up here, the price they pay for truth. That's it, folks. There's a price that you pay for truth. If you want to get truth, you're going to have to make a little effort. Did you know that? Our brother, coming down here having to do, they use the terms among the Indians, Blackfoot or Black Horse. Coming down here at this hour, what does it denote? The Black Horse Rider. It's the hour of darkness. Darkness. The hour of darkness falling over the earth. Why? Because America has rejected the light. They love darkness rather than religion. They love intellectual feasting and frolic and education better than the unveiling and ministering of the word of light. Religious but in darkness, having a name that they live but they're dead. And when you're in dead, you're in darkness. But coming at this hour from New Jersey, especially after our meeting where Chuck had the vision that we nailed the Constitution on the White House door, signifying the changing of the Constitution, Martin Luther's Reformation, and the changing of the government, going back to the Jews, which indicates that the spiritual Jew is receiving the crown. When I gave Brother Gary that, pardon me, the badge the other night, had a great significance, and Gary turned and handed me that crown. When I come back from Louisiana, that had to do with redemption, the purchase, possession, the coming forth, and the things that we spoke of about the Louisiana Purchase and Napoleon. We come back, and they had taken out of the little case that we have the cross, the golden cross that the priest had brought us out of his sanctuary when the thing made its change. You remember when it made its change? And he brought the cross over. And then the little crown that they had brought and placed on my head and George Jr.'s that night, the birthday. And then the little thing that was put around my neck when the priest told me he was going to make me a priest. Whether I would come to his sanctuary or go to a priesthood gathering or whatnot. He said, God has made you a priest like Peter, and said, I'm going to do it. And he come and hung it around my neck and went through the whole things. And in his way, made me a priest. And then he said, I don't have to make you one. God's already made you a priest. But he wanted to do it anyway. He done it. Now, you remember in Macon having to do with the redemption of the body, whereas that still has to do with a great thing even yet. Here, the redemption of the body, and it came forth. We came back, and they had taken that cross, set it out on the record player, the stereo, put the little crown on top of the cross, put that little ribbon-like thing, hung it over the cross, and it looked like it was like a man standing with a crown with the robe hanging over his shoulders. That happened when Dale Allen come down. That had to do with David, who we said was symbolic of God. You know what we teach about David and his son having to do with Susie? That's why that he didn't leave and stayed all night like he did. It was supposed to be like that. It had to do with the spiritual thing. But I know many of you didn't understand. And I spoke of it from the natural as to being distasteful because it was distasteful in the natural. But yet God has his way in all things. Now, I said all of that to let you know that something is taking place. And that's why our brother is here from New Jersey. Having had the tent meeting up there, Philadelphia, the advertisement going from where the independence was, the change over to the Jews. And believe it or not, Brother Richard comes from the areas of Philadelphia. He's a Jew. Now, so then, it is a true fact that the brother has come down here right at this moment because there has been, if we had time to go through it, the different stages, and we will pick up a few little things and add to what we said, and it might be real surprising or interesting to you when we do it. We'll try to bring out some things showing you what it has to do with our brother being down here. But whatever you do, folks, if gross darkness is coming because the church has been translated by the revelation, sealed in and gone out, then the salt of the earth is gone, the meat's going to spoil. That means problems, heartaches and sorrows like Reagan said he felt like that as he come in, the world went out. And so then with that, the war and everything right on the verge of war and the Jews rising up, at this time, you can be sure that there's something to be said and something to be done. And if we get a chance, the Lord's will, we'll elaborate a little bit on the trumpets, something we never done, and you'll understand better what I'm saying. Can we sing a little chorus? Let's sing the chorus. I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can you sing it again with me?
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Now, just before we ask somebody to dismiss you, I want you to think on these things. I would love to make mention sometimes when we come back. I'd love to make mention the middle of Daniel's week and kind of position something to where you can understand it, because some don't understand in looking to Calvary as the middle of the week. Sometimes it's hard to understand the revelation and know what's going on. But if it's brought out properly and you see the thing as it really is, it'll change the entire picture. So you pray for us. Pray that God will bless us. I'll be praying for you. And the Lord's willing and happen, we'll see you the next church night if we don't get to fellowship and talk with you before. Praise God. I'm going to ask Brother Chris. Where is Chris? I'm going to ask Brother Chris to come up and dismiss us. That's really something I hadn't thought about asking Chris. Name goes back to Christ. Be fitting for him to come up, wouldn't it? So we'll ask Brother Chris, if he will, to pray for you, to ask God to heal you, pray for your body and pray for your deliverance, and pray that God will do something extra special for you as you examine your hearts, as I say always, to see if your conviction is really in the Word of the Lord.